Today's second Bible reading is from Hebrews chapter 12, and that can be found on page 1107 of the Church Bibles. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly, or faint when you are reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had natural fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit so that we can share his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it defiling many. And make sure that there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau, who sold his birthright in exchange for one meal. For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected because he didn't find any opportunity for repentance, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to the blast of the trumpet and the sound of words. Those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken to them, for they could not bear what was commanded. And if even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am terrified and trembling." Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels in festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to God who is the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, to Jesus, mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. Make sure that you do not reject the one who speaks. For if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. His voice shook the earth at that time, but now he has promised, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven." This expression, "yet once more," indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. By it we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Thanks for the reading, Rachel. And friends, let me clear up New Year's Day. The definitive word is we're not meeting here on New Year's Day. Sorry for the mix-up there. Sorry to those who have already worked so hard organising that. But we're not meeting here on Christmas Day. So go to Northmead at 10. I'm pretty certain we won't be changing the message on that one anymore. New Year's Day, not here. All right, I'm sure you've heard the advice that if you want something to happen, then think about why it's not happening. So, for example, if the thing that you want to do, let's say you're into New Year's resolutions, if the thing that you want to do is exercise more, then think about why it doesn't happen. And when you do that, you might think, well, why it doesn't happen? What's that initial motivation? It's that can I really be bothered question that you ask just before you're about to go and do some exercise. Now, once you've worked out that that's the barrier that's stopping exercise, you might, for example, arrange to exercise with someone else. You might think, well, that is going to be enough to get me through that initial barrier. Or you might do a deal with yourself. You might say, well, I'm going to start exercising, but if after 5 minutes I decide, actually, I don't want to do it, then I'm free to stop. And that's not a bad life hack, because for most people, once they start exercising, they're more than happy to keep doing it. It's just that initial motivation, initial barrier you want to get through. But that's the advice that we often, I think, hear around the place. Think about what's stopping something from happening and work on a solution. And I guess we hear it a fair bit, perhaps, I guess, because it may work. I'm not advocating that, especially for different parts of your life, but it may work. We hear it a lot. But what if we applied that to our Christian lives? I wonder if you've done that. Have you tried to identify what's holding you back in your growth in the Lord Jesus? I mean, we ask it about exercise. We ask it about saving money. We ask it about eating better. What if we ask it about our Christian lives? What's stopping us from living more and more in direct reliance on God? And I mentioned relying on God or trusting God or living by faith, because that's what last week was about. It was about how, as God's people, we are to live by faith. We are to live lives trusting His promises. How we're to let the sure and certain knowledge of the future, of what lies ahead, change us, shape us, mold us now, so that we start to conform to that future. And we do it by trusting the promises. And so what's holding us back? What's stopping us from being more and more conformed to the Lord Jesus, to the beautiful future that is coming? Friends, I think this is an interesting question for us to ask ourselves. And it's the question that this chapter wants us to think about. Let's take a look from verse 1. Therefore, since we often have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. Now, before we think about some of the things that might be holding us back, who are these witnesses? Who is this large crowd of witnesses that are surrounding us? Well, witness in the Greek can have a couple of meanings. It can mean a witness in a law court, for example, and it sort of still carries that meaning for us today. But it can also refer to spectators in an athletics arena. And given the reference here to running the race with endurance, well, that's what it's talking about here. It's the spectators watching us as we run our race, our endurance race. Now, who are they? Well, I take it they're the heroes of faith from the Old Testament who are just mentioned in the last chapter. They've finished the race, and they're now watching us, cheering us on, if you like, as we endure in this race, and they want us to keep going, to not stop. And we are to do that by laying aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. Now, I quite enjoy this metaphor of weight in the context of an endurance race. You can probably see where this is going, but I love cycling. You guys know that, and this is, if you like, my last, regular sermon here. Christmas Day will be a bit different, so indulge me on this one. When it comes to cycling, and it's often the case with endurance races, one of the key factors that impacts your speed is your weight. Generally speaking, of course, unless you're going downhill, the heavier the better. And I know some people who train for the downhill. But when it comes to weight, some take this very seriously. There are, for example, and it won't take long if you search on the web, to find some cycling communities where they are dedicated to removing every gram from their bike. They'll talk about even the material of the bolts that are used. We're at this point talking less than a gram is what they're kicking around. There's a few reasons why that is, of course, but the key reason is weight slows you down. And what we're hearing in this passage is that as followers of the Lord Jesus, we should be just as finicky about getting rid of the things that slow us down in our race. Do you view the Christian life as a race? Endurance race. Doing all that you can to get to the end. And so what is it that slows us down? What's sin? Sin is the key thing that impedes us in our race. We're told to get rid of it. We're told to throw it off. Again, just like a cyclist might throw their drink bottle off at the start of a big climb to get rid of any weight they can. I don't recommend doing that, actually. It's pretty much bang on exactly when I want to be having a lot to drink when I'm climbing a big mountain. So I wouldn't recommend doing that, but that's what we're to do in our Christian lives. Throw off the things that slow us down. And so, friends, are we doing it? Are we thinking about what sin is stopping me in my Christian life? What's getting in the way? What's making it harder? And am I trying to get rid of this? I had some friends. They're still good friends. Don't see them much anymore. But they got married and they settled into married life. And a couple of months in, they started getting frustrated. They didn't seem to be growing anymore. And part of what you want and pray for and really should be happening in a marriage is that it actually should be a way to grow more in your walk with Jesus. But for these guys, it was actually not working out. And for them, this was 10 years ago now, but for them, they actually blamed the TV. Today it's our phones maybe, or iPads or something else, I don't know. But what they found themselves doing, they'd both get home from work and they'd slump down in front of the TV and they just sat there. They didn't really talk to each other much. The night just sort of drifted off and ended. Couldn't be motivated to read the Bible together. Just got home and numbed their minds. Now, they worked out that was actually slowing them down in their individual Christian lives and their lives as a couple together. And one night, the guy just got up, he took some scissors and he cut the cable. Not the power cable, the aerial cable. There's more to this story. They ended up buying a replacement cable. And the exact same thing happened a couple of months later. But they realized that this wasn't helping them in their walk with Jesus, actually setting them up for a pattern, really, of not doing what they should. Now, what is it for us that we need to change? Now, what's stopping us? What are the things that are slowing us down? What are the things that we need to throw off? As we ponder that, I guess we need to ponder, how do we make that change stick? How do we make lasting change? And I say that because when it comes to throwing off sin, it's not just a matter of getting rid of whatever that thing is. We've got to replace it with something better. That is super important. And that's why verse 2 is so important. It tells us that as we throw off the things holding us back, well, we don't just simply get rid of them, we replace them with something better. And we do that by focusing on Jesus, who is the source and the perfecter of our faith. Now, what does it mean by that? Well, let's start with source. How is Jesus the source of our faith? And within this athletic context, saying that Jesus, he's the leader. He's our example. He's the one that we follow. Now, we need that person in a race, someone who knows the way, who can show us the way, because there is nothing worse than finding yourself in some big race and you're in the lead and you don't know which way to go, left or right, nothing worse. Admittedly, that's never happened to me. The only time I've led races was sort of the opening 50 or so metres or whatever it was to get around that first corner before I then keel over and sort of die. But if you're running a race, a long distance event, you want someone to show you the way. And for us, that leader is Jesus. We follow him. That's how he's the source of our faith. But he's also the perfecter of our faith. Perfecter in the sense that without him, there would be no end to our race. No finish line, no entry to heaven. And Jesus is the perfecter because as Hebrews has already told us, Jesus is the better high priest. He's offered the better sacrifice. He serves us under the better covenant. Jesus, we've been told, has done everything he needs to do to secure our forgiveness and so to secure our salvation. He has perfected our faith. And so we can be sure that there is a glorious finish to our race. Heaven awaits. And so between now and then, as we run this race, this endurance event, what do we need to do? Well, it's simple, right? We throw off everything that holds us back. We replace those things with things focused on Jesus, and we just keep running. Running to the end, to that glorious future. And so, well, that should be easy, right? That should be easy. Throw off the things that are slowing us down. Replace them with better things and long for the finish. Just keep our eyes set on that finish. But, of course, long-distance races are never easy. Same with the Christian life. It's not easy to keep going day in, day out. Verse 4 even talks about how some may even die as they follow Jesus. And so what we have in verses 1 to 3 is not a recipe for an easy life. That's not it. In verses 4 to 11 make that super clear. The Christian life, the Christian race, it's tough. And when it is tough, when it's difficult to keep going, we will ask the question, why? If we are doing what God wants us to do, if we're running hard, if we're trusting him, if we're living by faith, we will ask this question, why are we suffering? Why is this race so tough? At times in our life, that might be a big question for us. But verse 7 gives us a big answer because it says that we are to view our suffering as discipline. And if we can do that, well, that will change everything. Because we know, discipline done well, it's good. When it's done well, when it's done in love, sure, it's difficult to go through, but it's for the best. So yeah, it's hard to endure. It's hard when colleagues hate you because you keep talking about Jesus. It's hard when you get the cold shoulder down at the school gate because you keep inviting them to carols. Or whatever it is. At the time, it's hard to view that discipline as good. But it's the timing that makes it hard. What is difficult to see as good now can be much more easily discerned from a distance. That's how discipline works. That's why exams are good, right? We don't like going through them. Maybe we hate them at the time, but they're good. It's not just about working out grades. It's helping us to learn what we need to learn. So what that means for us, as we run our race, it means that we actually need to learn to trust. Trust that what is happening to us as we go through difficult times, well, these things, they are good. Good because they shape us. Now, good because they make us a better runner as we keep running to the end. Now, that's how this chapter connects to chapter 11. We're still talking about how to live by faith, how to trust God in all circumstances, to trust that God knows what he's doing. And that what's happening to us is for our good, and that ultimately it'll enable us to better get to the end. But did you notice verse 8? Verse 8 reminds us that if we're not subject to this type of discipline, then God's not actually treating us as a son, as a child. So if you love your kids, you discipline them. We know that. If you hate your kids, you don't discipline them. We know that. We know that's how discipline works. So what that means for us is that if God loves us, then there will always be certain things that we need to put up with in this life as we endure this discipline. Some things that actually we can't do anything about. But what we can do is see them for what they are. And that is God's discipline for the kids that he loves. And that is a tremendous challenge. To view the things that are happening to us, things that we don't like, to view them as discipline from a God who loves us. And so in one sense, those things, they might be evil. But in another sense, God has given them to us for our good. And so, friends, press on. That's the encouragement from this chapter. It's encouragement from this book. Press on. Recommit to running the race well, to finishing the race. That's what verse 12 is getting at. Metaphorically, we are to strengthen those tired hands and weak knees. Again, this race metaphor. If we're starting to run with bad form, And normally you can pick pretty early those who aren't going to finish the race by judging how they're running partway through the race. If you're starting to run with bad form, fix it up. If we're starting to wind our way all over the course, fix it up, run straight. But what's this actually going to look like if we view our suffering as discipline? And how is that going to change? Well, verse 14, when we're hard done by, well, we're not going to seek revenge. We don't want disunity. Instead, we'll pursue peace. Peace and holiness. Now, that's what it will look like. And we need to hear this. We always need to hear this because too often the way that we behave is defined by others. See, if others are nice to us, then we're more than happy to be nice to them. But if others are not so nice to us, if others are mean to us, then we'll feel justified in being mean to them. But of course, if we all did that, then church unity would be an impossibility. Because we as a community are those who do wrong others. We are fallen beings. We know that. That's part of what it means to be in the Christian club, if you like. We admit that we do the wrong thing. And when we do that, we hurt others. Now, that happens. Which means that without forgiveness in a community, a church community, well, we could never be united. And so what we're told here is that when it comes to running the race, we don't let others define our character. We don't let others define how we engage with them. In fact, regardless of how we are treated, we seek peace. We seek holiness. And so we don't grow bitter. We don't retaliate. We don't seek evil for the other. We don't seek to divide. We pursue peace. And we seek to please God as we pursue holiness. And part of that, a huge part of that, is looking out for others. We've got to see this race as a team effort. Now, it's not a relay where we run for a bit, someone else takes the baton and then we rest, the other person goes on. It's not a relay. It's a race where we are always running. There's no break. But you can run with others. Side by side. So to keep pushing this metaphor, if we're running and we see someone who is struggling, we pull alongside with them. And we give them those words of encouragement. We do all that we can to help them get to the end. But friends, there is only so much that you can do. In the end, we can't rely on others. In the end, we've got to run for ourselves, don't we? But what if it seems like too much? How do we keep going? What encouragement do we need to hear when we think, you know what, I'm not certain I'm going to make it? It's verses 18 to 24. An encouragement is that one day the race will end. And when you get there, it will be worth it. Because we're heading towards the city of God. The city where God dwells, the city where God's people will live with him forever. That's where we're heading. That's where this race ends. There is a finish line. And so it's saying, do not give up. Keep going. And keep helping others to get there too. And sort of how it's turned out, but this is not a bad passage for me to finish my preaching ministry to you guys on. During my time here, the 7 years, I've preached from, I think, pretty much this spot. There's been a couple of variations over the years, but pretty much this spot for 7 years. I think it's something like 200 sermons I delivered there. You might think, well, that sounds like a lot, but you might also be thinking, that is a lot, and that's how it feels. Yeah. Yeah. 4 years, every week for 4 years, that's what that is. But when we, as I've preached to you, we've been preaching through the Bible. And during these last 7 years, and certainly a number of you have been here during that entire time, we've covered so much of the Bible that I can confidently say that I have preached to you the whole counsel of God. I'm not saying when I say that I've preached to you every chapter of the Bible. That's not what it means by the whole counsel of God. What I'm saying is that there is nothing that you need to know that I have not taught you. I can confidently say that you have everything that you need to endure. Everything that you need to keep running the race. And so, friends, if you don't endure, it won't be because of something that I didn't tell you. It'll be because you didn't listen. It'll be because you've hardened your heart. It's the very thing Hebrews has been warning us about. So friends, don't let that be you individually. Don't let it be you as a community. Look out for others. But instead, from verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to keep running this race. We know that it is a race that is tough. We know that as we've been running, we've endured many things. And we thank you for the grace that you've given us to help us to endure. And we look forward that by your great power, we would endure to the end. We thank you for the beautiful finish that we look forward to. We thank you for Jesus, the best high priest. We thank you that in him we have the perfect sacrifice, that in him we have someone who ministers under the new covenant. We have someone who in him has secured our eternal future. And so, Father, help us as we run this race. Help us to throw off the things that are slowing us down. Help us to think through what is going on in our lives that is not good. And help us to replace them with better things, things concerned with the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that ultimately by your great power, that you would sustain us all till the end. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you. My name is Adrian. I'm the senior minister of North Mead and Winston Hills, and I don't get to get here to Winston Hills very much, so it's great to be here and great to see you. I just wanted to talk a little bit about Winston Hills in 2017 with changes happening, and just wanted to briefly talk to you about some of that stuff. It is really sad to see Mike and Michelle moving on, but it's still a really exciting opportunity for them, and it is part of any church's life that leadership changes occur. But what we know is that we can always trust God to love us, to look after us, no matter what happens. So I'm here to let you know that we are working on some exciting plans for how we can see Winston Hills continue to grow and thrive under the Lord Jesus. Firstly, in terms of leadership, Mark Groombridge is going to be the pastor of Winston Hills in 2017. Assisted by Rustian. He and Rochelle have been here for the last couple of years. They love Winston Hills and looking forward to pouring themselves even more into it. In order to help that happen a bit more smoothly, Andrew Frank, who's at 5 PM Church, many of you will know Andrew, is actually joining the staff team part-time, a couple of days a week, in particular to help pastoring 5 PM. So that will help Mark in his new role here at Winston Hills. a new Winston Hills leadership team will be in place by the beginning of February next year. In fact, February 4 is the day I've asked Mark to have that team ready, and he's working on it. And that team, leadership team, from amongst you guys, is going to have five key responsibilities for the five real purposes that we're always on about, and that is mission. We want to see people become Christians. It's membership. We want to see people belong to God and belong to his community. It's maturity, where we see people grow in godliness, grow in fruitfulness, grow in love and joy and peace and hope. It's ministry, where we see people mobilized and equipped, motivated for serving God and his people. And magnification, where we want to see people gather in God-glorifying meetings of joyful learning and worship. With those five purposes, we actually want the leadership team to give people each of those responsibilities and to strive forward together as we follow the Lord Jesus. We're also next year pursuing much more of a team pastoring model across our parish. Now, what that means is that we're going to share the load a lot more when it comes to preaching regularly. So here at Winston Hills, two or three times a month, myself or JJ or Josh will be preaching at Winston Hills. We'll have Mark a couple of times a month, and some of the lay guys and ministry apprentices. And then two or three Sundays a month will actually be either myself or JJ or Josh Russell, just to kind of share the load, but also to kind of have a more team pastoring model where we're all in it together. We all know what's happening at each other's congregations. In fact, early next year, I'm going to spend five straight weeks here at Winston Hills, hanging out, getting to know you guys, but also 5 weeks teaching a Bible talk series. I'm really looking forward to that, to spending a bit more time in intentional 5 weeks straight, but also regularly seeing you guys and seeing how things are going. There will also be more input from the other pastors, because as we set up this leadership team with these five key purposes, each of our congregations is going to have the same structure to the leadership team. And so as Mark will meet with the Winston Hills team to talk through how Winston Hills is going, but then each of the pastors will actually take responsibility for one of those M's, if you like, one of those categories. And so, say, JJ will meet with all of the people who are responsible for mission across the congregations and talk through how mission's going everywhere. So there'll be input from JJ on evangelism, myself on how our meetings are going, and Mark and Josh. And so there will be more input and more. The idea is that we actually operate more together, team pastoring, and benefit from each other in that way. We also have a few other changes and ideas up our sleeve because we're looking forward to it being time for Winston Hills to really take the next step in growth. We'd love to see Winston Hills grow to be 70, 80, even 100 adults, which by my calculation means we'd have 587 kids. But we want to see Winston Hills continue to grow. And if so, early in the new year, we haven't got the date finalised just yet, but early in the new year we'll have a congregational meeting where we'll finish church a little early, invite everyone to stay around, and we'll start talking through where are we heading, what changes do we need to make, what are we going to be doing together. So there'll be a congregational meeting. It'll be a great opportunity for us to have a talk through where we think things are at and any changes and how we're going to move forward together. So I'm looking forward to that early in the next year. But I'm also looking forward to spending more time with you guys in the new year as well. That'll be a lot of fun. Please be assured that I really love you guys and I pray for you guys regularly, concerned for you guys all the time, and really encouraged by what happens here at Winston Hills. And so if you have any questions about what's happening, please feel free to talk to me ring me or come visit the office, send me an email. I really want to be available for you guys, and sorry that if it's ever felt like I'm not around. Probably because I haven't been. Anyway, so I apologise for that. Anyway, I'm going to give thanks to God, pray for those things, and I think we can wrap up. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your love for us, and thank you for your encouragement from Hebrews 12, never to give up, that we keep hanging in there and keep running this race, and thank you for the strength that you give us. Father, thank you so much for the ministry of Mike in leading and pastoring and caring for and loving Winston Hills. Thank you for his teaching. Thank you for his leadership. Thank you for he and Michelle and the great impact that they've had here. Please bless them as they move to Gladesville. We pray that they would be a great blessing to the people there. and that they would be encouraged as they move there, and they would continue to see your mighty work in people's lives. Father, we pray for Winston Hills. We thank you for the people gathered here now. We thank you for the community and the love. Thank you for the salvation that you have given us as a free gift in Jesus Christ. And Father, we commit ourselves to you and our future to you, and we ask that you would indeed grow us for your glory, for the sake of Jesus. Bring new people in to be saved. Grow us in godliness. Grow us in maturity. Grow us in willingness to serve. And Father, we pray that you'll provide us what we need, that we can keep loving you and loving one another, so that we will bring you glory. And Father, we commit all of these things to you in the precious and mighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.